Welcome to the St. George's Leeds Sermon Podcast. We hope you enjoy the talk.
So today's reading is from Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 22. It says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." This is the word of the Lord.
It's good to be with you all this evening. My name is Lizzie Wolfe. I'm the rector here at St. George's, which means that I look after this church, but also the other two churches that form part of our team. Now, at St. George's, we love being a diverse, growing, multi-generational church. You may have heard me say that before. I know I said it on Vision Sunday, and I've just written it in the annual report. I say it regularly, partly because it's true, and partly because I think it's helpful to articulate that these are notable and positive features of life at St. George's. Today, as part of our deeply formed sermon series inspired by Rich Velodis's book, we're talking about racial justice. Now, it's actually surprisingly difficult to find a concise definition of racial justice, but essentially what we're talking about is valuing and treating everyone equitably, regardless of ethnicity or race, based on our theological understanding that all humans are made in the image of God. Now, racial justice is a big topic, and I wonder how you feel approaching it in church. Racial justice is important. It relates to our identity as children of God and to our shared value and dignity as humans of every race and ethnicity. It might be a painful topic. Perhaps you've experienced racism yourself. The Evangelical Alliance recently published some research. 91% of respondents felt welcome in their church, and this proportion didn't vary by ethnicity. But at the same time, most respondents of colour, 51%, reported that they had experienced discrimination at church at some point in their lives. If that's your experience, I want to say very clearly, racism is a sin. And I'm sorry that anyone experiences it anywhere, let alone in church. Racial justice can be uncomfortable to think about. It raises aspects of history that we might prefer to forget: slavery, colonialism, the Windrush scandal. And it asks us to engage in self-reflection about our own potential biases and blind spots. Racial justice is controversial. It connects to some big topics that are in the news, things like immigration, diversity and inclusion targets. And it's complicated. What does justice look like when you're dealing with the legacy of something as huge as slavery? For example, are reparations essential or impossible? Now, clearly we can't cover everything today. So this time we're going to focus on our relationships and on church. We're going to look at the Bible together, and then we're going to hear from some of our congregation. Engaging with racial justice is very much a work in progress at St. George's. I don't want to give the impression that I think we've got it all sorted. We have been giving it intentional thought and effort for a good few years now, and I'm particularly grateful to our church warden, Ghansi Isharaza, for his advice. St. George's recently appeared as a case study under the heading Signs of Hope in the final report from the Archbishop's Commission for Racial Justice. If you want to look us up, the report is on the National C of E website, and we're on page 101. But I am well aware that there is more that we can do, and I'm looking forward to exploring it together over the coming months and years. So let's turn to the Bible and the passage that we had read to us. We're looking at St. Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. And in our passage, Paul focuses on community. Community, not just as a nice to have or a sort of optional extra, but as an important outworking of the gospel. Sometimes people understand the gospel quite narrowly. They might see it as simply a promise of the afterlife, or maybe it's all about their own personal salvation. Now, Jesus does offer both these things, and they are definitely good news. But they're not the whole story. The gospel is about God's big plan to heal and renew the whole world. On the cross, Jesus defeated the powers of sin, evil, and death, all the things that spoil our world. And when he rose again, a new, healed, transformed world began. One day, Jesus will return and put all things right. Until then, he calls us all, whoever we are, whatever our background, to join together with him in a new community working towards this glorious future. So, as Rich Velloda says, God is not simply in the business of saving souls. He's in the business of creating a new family. Our passage in Ephesians unpacks this for us. At the time of Jesus, one of the fundamental divisions was between Jews and non-Jews, called Gentiles. Jesus brings peace and reconciliation. He makes these two, the Jews and the Gentiles, into one new humanity, and he gives them both the same access to God. Now, the imagery is quite striking. I wonder if anyone here has ever taken a sledgehammer to an actual wall. Or I remember, you might have learnt about it in history, the images of the Berlin Wall coming down in 1989. Or maybe you read about the opening of the prison gates in Syria when Assad's regime fell last year. Jesus breaks down barriers like that. He destroys walls of hostility that divide people. So on that basis, St. Paul says to the church in Ephesus and to us today, you are all part of God's people. You're not foreigners or strangers. You're fellow citizens. You're part of God's household. You're family. Now, in our wider society, fragmentation seems to be the norm. Echo chambers and cancel culture distance us from those that we disagree with. And to our shame, this has often been mirrored in the church. But the church is supposed to be full of diverse people united by Jesus. Of course, it's not just about racial diversity, it's broader than that. But for a large gathered church like St. George's in a racially diverse city like Leeds, it should certainly include racial diversity. Now, at St. George's, we want to celebrate our racial diversity, including ethnic and cultural differences. And we're going to do that in just a moment as we hear from some of our congregation members. But it's also important to recognize that diversity alone isn't enough. As family, we want deep relationship across our differences. As fellow citizens, we want everyone to be able to contribute to our church life. Jesus has opened the way for us, breaking down the barriers that divide us, but it still takes work from us as we shape our common life in our PCC, the church's governing body, and in our small groups, and as we serve together on various teams. Rich Velodas, in his book, suggests several habits and practices that can help, and I want to mention just three of them tonight: repentance, listening, and prayer. They'd be good things to talk about a bit more in your small groups. So, repentance. We're all shaped by our history and our context, and that can lead to blind spots, it can lead to biases. As followers of Jesus, we need to be open to learning, and where needed, to repentance and forgiveness. Secondly, listening. Careful and respectful listening is a really powerful tool for creating relationship. When we really listen to each other, we open ourselves up to a different perspective, and we make space in our hearts for a different narrative. And then thirdly, prayer. Prayer is vital for all sorts of reasons. It helps us not to give in to either resignation, thinking that things will never change, or self-reliance, thinking that it's all down to us. As we commit issues of racial justice to Jesus, there is hope. As our passage said, God is at work. He is building us all together to become a dwelling in which he lives by his Holy Spirit. So, now I'd like to invite our panel to come and join us. So I've got six people who are going to come and take a seat on the sofas. And we've got some microphones for them. So, panel, do come. You can sit anywhere you like. I'm going to perch in the middle. Yep, give them a round of applause. Wonderful. Wonderful. I'm expecting one more, I think. Yes, here she comes. Etienne, you go here. Fantastic. And Nicole, brilliant. Well, panel, hello. It's lovely to see you up here. We're just going to hear from each one of you in turn, whatever you want to share with us on this topic. Charmaine, I'm going to start with you and just ask you to share maybe some of your experiences or your reflections. Over to you.
Sure. So for me, I have been fortunate enough to grow up within the church family. I've grown up a Christian, and I've always been heavily involved in the churches that I've been a part of, whether that was through my mum working for the church, me being a small group leader in the church, being an intern, or being on the church council. But as a child, I never really was aware on issues of race. I didn't necessarily notice that I was different to the people around me because of the colour of my skin. But growing up, as issues of race became more prominent within the news, as they started to fill the discussions and the circles that I was in, I started to realise, actually, yes, I am different, and yes, it is down to the colour of my skin. And so what does it mean for me to be a black woman in predominantly white spaces? Through the past few years, I've kind of been working through that. But then another thing for me is I've moved around a lot. I have lived in quite a few cities within the UK and also abroad. And for me, one of the key things that I try to do is always find a church family very early on. As Lizzie was talking about, I think for me personally, church is more than just a community. It is a family, and it can be a family away from home. I felt this particularly when I was living in Brussels on my year abroad, and it was during COVID, and I couldn't necessarily go back and commute back to London to see my mum and see my family. The church was very integral in making me feel rooted and at home within Brussels. There are a couple of things that I wanted to point out, I guess, and things that are key to me in terms of feeling represented and feeling seen. So one thing for me is whenever I go to a new place, whether that's a restaurant, a bar, the theatre, a park with friends, the first thing I always do is I scan the space, and I will not feel safe and I will not feel at peace or settled until I see another person of colour. And I'm sure some of you are sat there like, really? You do that every single time you walk into a new space? But I do. And so within the church family, whenever I am trying out new churches, whenever I move to a new city, it's very important for me to see myself represented, for me to see myself seen and to see other people of colour. Whether you're a person of colour or not, but particularly if you're a person of colour, I guess, for me, it's really important. And I think I was telling Lizzie, this is one of the reasons why I stepped into service leading, because I know how important it is for me to see someone like within the church service serving. So I hope I can be that face for other people. But the second thing, and I know having spoken to a lot of my friends who are also people of colour, sometimes it can feel like the burden, or we are the ones, we have the sole responsibility to educate. And sometimes that can be really heavy, that can be really tiring. And actually, I know for me personally, I find it really encouraging when that discussion has already been started. So I think key ways in which I see this within church is through testimonies. When someone gets baptized and they share their testimony, I always say there's something so powerful in a testimony, because essentially that is someone's lived experience, and you can have a discussion with them like, oh, I didn't realize you went through that. Can you tell me a bit more about how that is? But also through prayer. I think prayer is such a powerful medium in regards to opening up discussions. And I think I see this done so well at St. George's. When something happens within the world, I know we tend to bring that forward to the congregation and we mention it, whether that's here in the Sunday service or in our weekly church meetings our monthly church meetings or within small groups. And then we'll pray about it. And I, for one, have had many great discussions on issues of race on the back of prayer. Like someone coming to me and saying, oh, I didn't realise that was happening. How are you feeling? How are you coping with that? May I just encourage you to continue to keep an eye out on what's on the world and continue to pray with each other. And don't be afraid to have those difficult discussions. Sometimes it is really hard. Sometimes it's tough. Please be confident in starting those discussions. It means a lot to me personally as a person of colour, but I'm sure a lot of other people would say that too.
Amazing. Thank you, Charmaine. Should we give Charmaine a round of applause? Thank you. I'm going to go on to Phoebe next. Phoebe, I'm going to start just by asking you how you became a Christian.
Yeah, of course. The family I grew up in were kind of casually Christian. Like, we'd go to church at Christmas, but nothing more than that. But my nana on my dad's side, she's from Jamaica, so she's deeply religious, and I always respected that. So then when I became Christian, I was in year 12, and I was struggling with my mental health, and I was getting into bed one night, and I heard this voice say, go to church tomorrow. And I was like, what? Sorry, who is this? Why am I going to church? I've not been in years. But I was like thinking on it as I was in bed, and I was like, you know what? I will. So I went to the cathedral, and for the first time in weeks, I felt at peace, and I felt so calm. And I was like, yeah, this is it, gotta do it now. And it was, I feel like, quite random. A lot of my friends didn't really understand, I guess, like, the kind of switch up I had, but I didn't need them to understand because it was just for me. And then just kind of like learning about faith and getting into it's quite interesting. And obviously coming to a church more consistently in Leeds has done wonders. Yeah.
Great. And then you were saying that as you've got more into the faith and you've explored a bit more, you've been thinking particularly about the worship music. So tell us about that.
So when I first kind of became Christian, I would like go on YouTube and see all the YouTubers say, listen to this song, listen to this song. And I'll listen to them like, eh, okay, not really my kind of thing. And I was thinking, well, I like Jamaican music, it's like dance hall, reggae, I like R&B. And I was like, I wonder if there's any Christian music like that out there. Turns out there is. Oh my gosh, how incredible is that? It's just, it helps me connect because it's the kind of music that I've got a history with. So my granddad, he has these giant speakers in the living room, and you'd get out the car at the end of the drive and you would just hear this beat and you'd be like, oh my gosh, he's on a mad one today. Open the door to the house, just deafened with reggae. And then I found kind of like Jamaican worship music, and it's the same kind of vibe, and I was like, it just takes me back to all those times hearing that music as a child and like how important that kind of music is to me, that I can integrate it with my faith, and that's really helped me a lot.
Amazing, thank you. Let's give Phoebe a round of applause. Now, Etienne, I'm going to come back to you. I haven't forgotten you. I'm going to go to Nicole next. Now, Nicole, you have been part of churches in Hong Kong and also a Chinese church in the UK, and now you're part of St. George's here. Can you tell us about what you've noticed about St. George's that's perhaps different from the churches you've been in before?
The church I like... Like, St. George's is, like, way bigger than, like, the other Chinese church in the UK. And there are, like, lots more resources for, like, non-Christians. And, yeah, I feel like even non-Christians are really welcomed here.
And so that was quite a big change for you, feeling able to invite non-Christians. So just tell us a little bit more about what that experience has been like for you. Like, were your friends open? Were they nervous about anything? How's it gone?
Yeah, so actually I've invited some Christians or like some non-Christians to this church, and like actually all of them are Chinese. At first they were like really worried about the language barrier, that they won't be able to like communicate with other people or like be friends or like connect with people like in this church. But then like I invited them to the student weekend away and like small group, like student nights, and they like really enjoyed it. Yeah.
Fantastic. Great. And is there anything else that you wanted to say? Or?
There are also like other really supportive like resources here, like prayer ministry and all that stuff. Student nights, and they kind of like help non-Christians to grow in like the like a Christian way. Yeah.
Brilliant. Fantastic. So it sounds like you have done quite a good job of inviting lots of people to come. Yeah. Which is brilliant. So thank you very much. Let's give Nicole a round of applause. We're going to go to Haydar next. Now, Haydar, you normally come in the morning congregation. And in the morning, we have quite a lot of people from Iran. And you are also from Iran. So you were initially brought up as a Muslim in Iran. Can you tell us a little bit about your story? When did you first start thinking about Christianity?
Okay. Good evening. In Iran, when I was a teenager, as I remember, first when I heard about Jesus Christ, it was in Islam, because it is mentioned in Quran, but in a different way, not as we know it in Bible. But in our time, in our generation, we have been hearing a lot about Jesus Christ and Christianity, that the Christian people, they are kind. Christian people, if you slap them, they will give you the other side. People, Christian people, this is why exactly I was hearing. And they do not take revenge and this kind of things. It was in my mind, and I was interested in it. And then until I found a way, and when I came to Europe, and when I found a way, when I got Christian, I've been Christian. I was in the way to being Christian, actually, to know it more. With some Christian in Iran, some we call them Armenian, and we was in a small part of people and in a hidden houses out in the countryside, like one of my friend's house. It was in countryside, far from the city, far from everything, and we have been hidden. We were not comfortable. We were not safe, and we had not freedom as we have it.
And tell us a little bit more. When you were meeting as church in Iran, did you all have Bibles? Did you sing like this? What was it like?
As I remember, the person who was Armenian, he had a Bible, a small Bible, and it was hidden in the house of my friend, as I say, in countryside, not in the city.
And, so just one Bible for all of you.
Yeah. And that time I didn't know anything about Christianity, not much as I know now. And we were reading from Bible. He was reading from Bible and explaining for us, and we were praying and in quiet and secret.
And then what happened to you?
What happened to me? It's a long story.
We'll have the short version.
Yeah. Just after I've been arrested and I managed to run away from Iran, I came to Denmark. First, when I came to Denmark, when I saw the church, I was amazed actually, because I've never been through the real churches. There's real churches in Iran, but we were not allowed to go there. And I've never been there, and I was excited. I've seen they are dancing in the church. They're praying, they're dancing, they play music and this kind of thing. I was really amazed. And since then, I found a way to come to... I had to come to UK, I know, because I got a little problem there in Denmark, and I had to leave to come to UK. And I'm here now today.
And so then, what do you particularly notice about church in the UK?
Freedom, peace, love, and everything what I haven't had it in my country. And I was not free. I was not. I haven't had peace and. I was living with anger, with revenge, as we were looking always for trouble, problems, and which it was not in Christianity. And I feel a lot safer here. I feel free.
Amazing. Yeah. Thank you, Haydar.
Thank you.
Thank you. Emma. Well, you're one of the people who's been helping me to kind of think about this topic. What would you like to say to us?
So I just love to really emphasise what's been said already, but I think the power of prayer is just so fundamental in really helping you to address these issues that can seem really big and really overwhelming. And I think St. George's, for me, was one of the first churches that I've been to that, you know, talks about things that we see in the news that can seem really overwhelming and difficult to sometimes find the words to express, you know, your feelings that you might have about racial injustice or war or conflict, things that, you know, really stir up this really strong emotional response. But sometimes it's difficult to even know how to address things. And what I found really helpful was the prayer and worship night, and where we had these prayer prompts. So it would be a little bit of information about a certain issue that was, you know, something centered around injustice or conflict or war. And then it prompted us to really sort of delve into how we understood that and then key points that we could actually pray for on a practical level, as well as like an emotional response as well. And I think that sort of guided prayer then really helped me in my own prayer life. As I sort of went forward, and I just would really encourage you, if there's something on your heart or if there's a situation that has been a source of uncomfortability or something that you want God to really open your heart to, or just say, God, please just open my heart to this, and please just help me find the words. And at the end of the day, if a situation feels really overwhelming to talk about, then that's okay as well, because God has the answers, even if you may not have. And things like racial justice and inequality, they are difficult and they are really controversial in some sort of social settings to bring up or talk about. But God has the answers, and actually it's okay if you don't, because it's hard. But to pray and to ask God for help and to open your heart is, I think, one of the most encouraging things that you can do. And like Charmaine said before, prayer for just that awareness and that openness, I just think, is really helpful and beneficial.
Brilliant. Thank you. Let's give Emma a round of applause. And then I'm going to come to Etienne. Now, Etienne, you are also usually a member of our morning congregation, and you have come from Nigeria to the UK, and then in the UK, you are helping with our Farsi ministry. So quite a lot of cross-cultural stuff there. What would you like to say to us tonight?
Good evening, all. Just be a little nicer to me. Good evening, all. So I'm just trying to get the Nigerian energy. Good evening, all. Yay! That's it. I think this is one of the boldest conversations the church can ever have. A conversation that is not so convenient to have, but it's a conversation that can fix many things within our social circle. Coming to the UK 2021, I had just taken early retirement from work, and I said to myself, you know what, accompany your wife to go and do her new degree. And I was looking for a church that would serve the kind of gospel that I'm used to, but I wasn't looking for a Nigerian church, and I wasn't looking for an African church, which is the mistake most people make. When they get into new countries, they look for churches that they are familiar with. I was just looking for a church that would preach the gospel and preach it the way of love. And I remember, you know, it's after last Sunday I thought about it. I stepped into a church somewhere around Headingley, and it wasn't very friendly. And I know how I felt. And I remember a second church just by Mainwood, just close to the Waitrose. I just walked in there, and I was looking for a church. And they said, no, you can't come in. I know how I felt. But then, someday, I just walked in. I was walking through City Center when I saw Richard. And Richard, I just walked over to him to ask him if this was a church and all that. And he said church was over. I could come the next day. I entered the next day. Of course, I got the invitation to St. George's. But this is where I want to anchor it, because coming into St. George's, it wasn't even the adults that made the church comfortable for me. It was a little child. I always give the credit to Lexi. It was a little Lexi who, immediately she saw my daughter through the door, she quickly grabbed my daughter. I mean, I would say it was love at first sight. They know themselves from school, so they really just... And she took my daughter around and showed... So there was no way I would convince my family that this was not the right church. I want to anchor on two things that Lizzie spoke about during the message. Bias and blind spots. If you look at new cars, the latest cars, you see they have that little mirror by the side, the blind spot mirror. How many people have noticed it? Right? You know, if you've never noticed it, after today, just look at one. The reason why that was introduced into cars is because drivers have had several accidents because of the blind spots, not knowing how close they were to the next person. Too many times, we have found ourselves in conflicts because of proximity, and that proximity was not well negotiated. That's the first thing. The second thing is, we are biased in so many ways. And I'll just give you a simple example. I'm from Nigeria. I'm from a minority tribe in Nigeria, so I'm used to that minority conversation. And would always say the majority tribe is not treating us right. Then I'm married to someone who's from a smaller tribe. And the smaller tribe will say, my own tribe is not treating them right. So too many times we carry these unconscious biases and these blind spots without knowing. The beauty of St. George's is that we've got a family where we have people from different tribes, different races, and nobody is anchoring their faith on where they come from. I think this is a positive for the church. Too many times we think that we have overcome what the world is struggling with, but we need to look around and ask ourselves, how friendly, how nice are we to people who do not wear maybe frames like us, who do not dress like us, who do not speak like us? These are conversations we must have. Two verses in the Bible trip me. Jesus, or three actually, but I'll anchor it on two. Jesus speaking to his disciples, he said in John 13 and 35, he says, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. We must realize that the value of love is all the world wants to see. If you go to Acts 6, the first seven verses, it speaks of the Hellenists. And in that church, the minority people were ignored, and it led to friction in the church. And if you look at that place, they had to look for people who were full of wisdom, people who were full of the Holy Spirit, and people who were devout Christians. If you look at the credentials of wisdom, the Holy Spirit, and devout Christians, it looks like we're interviewing for Lizzie's role, right? But the truth is, as small as racial issues, you need people who have wisdom, you need people who have the Holy Spirit, and you need people who are devout. By the time the early church fixed that issue, in verse 7 of Acts chapter 6, I love how it ends. It says that the church multiplied. When we fix issues of racial conversation, the church is bound to multiply. And the second thing that happens in that place is that the priests were converted to the faith. In other words, people who were serving in the synagogue who did not believe in Jesus got converted. So our actions will determine how much of conversion the rest of the world would come to our faith. Let me ask this simple question, and this is a challenge to everyone. I know when they said chat around, chat. Did you really go to people you're not used to? Or you just went to your friends you have not seen for a few hours? This is the truth we need to deal with. I'll just encourage everyone. I am a member of the Farsi group. I love the Farsi team. I love them. Because I see people who were doing well in Iran, people who had profile jobs, people who were lecturers, people with PhD, engineers, software developers. I speak with them, and guess what? I see these people, the asylum seekers, earning £49 a week. And I'm asking myself, what do you do with £49 a week as a family person? The truth is, the world is waiting for us to become the true template of love. And the only way of showing that love is to begin to deal with our biases, is to begin to look at our blind spots and to ask ourselves how well we have matured in our Christian walk with God. I believe that at the end of this conversation, we're not just people who have come for an evening service. At the end of this conversation, we're people who have decided within us to make a change, whether inside of the church or outside of the church. Thank you.
Thank you, Etienne. Well, thank you very much to all of my panel for sharing with us. Not necessarily easy things to talk about and to share, but thank you ever so much for doing that. We're all the richer for it.
Thank you for listening to the St. George's Leeds Sermon Podcast. For more talks or information, visit stgs.org.uk.